Matthew's Gospel in the chapter number 28. And just as you're turning up to your place, can I thank the minister, Reverend McKee, and also the eldership here for the opportunity to come and bring the Word of God. Nearly every part of me wants to turn and run out of this pulpit. It's hard at the best of times bringing God's Word, but it's especially difficult in front of your own home congregation. But we trust that the Lord will give help and that you will be encouraged by the Word of God. Matthew chapter 28. We want to begin our reading at the verse number 16, and we'll read down to the verse number 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and even pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts here this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that you've given to us to open up the Word of God. And we acknowledge, O God, it is, Lord, that great privilege to have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to this congregation. Lord, we do pray, Lord, amidst all the nerves, Father, you would take them away. We pray, O Lord, as the book is opened up, we ask that God himself would come and speak to us. We rejoice, O God, that whenever the Word of God is opened and Christ is preached, that is God coming and speaking to his congregation. And Father, O Lord, we look not for signs or for wonders in these days, but we look, O God, for the Scriptures, O Lord, to be revealed to us. And Father, we pray, O God, that you would challenge us even this morning through the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill me with the Holy Ghost, that, Lord, we would preach with power and liberty and clarity. And we ask, O Lord, that the hearts of the congregation here might be stirred to even go out from the house of God and to see the Great Commission filled. We rejoice, O Lord, that you have given us a task to do. And Father, we pray even as we would study it and learn more of it today, that, O Lord, our hearts, O Lord, would be revived and even spurred on to see the kingdom of God extended and the work of God go forward. Lord, help us now, for we even ask these things in thy precious name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. And the question is this: what do you believe is the primary mission of the church? What do you believe is the primary mission of the church? Now, there are those who in the modern church would seek to answer this question, and they would say that the primary mission of the church is to do social work among the community. They would say that the primary mission of the church is to provide across the world humanitarian aid, or even to be very considerate of environmental work. And what we see today is that the modern church at large has confused its mission. It has clouded its goal with non-essential and non-important matters. But I want to remind us today that we have been given one mission. We have been given one goal. And that is that we are to go into all the world and we are to evangelize the nations. And whenever Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he did not leave his people here simply to sit idly by until his second coming. But rather, he has employed us in his work. And he has sent us to go and to evangelize the lost. And today, as we gather around the Word of God, I want us to examine the mission or the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to his church. And I trust as we study this commission, I pray that we will recapture the vision to go into all the world and to reach it with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, although we have much success nowadays, and really modern missions has become very easy with the internet and other forms of communication, yet largely across this world, there remains people and nations who have never been reached with the gospel. But not just nations who have never been reached with the gospel, but nations and places where the Church of Jesus Christ is very small. And once again, we need, I believe, to be reinvigorated with the desire to go and to see the Church of Jesus Christ being built up and extended across this nation. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the commission to the church. The commission to the church. And when I say the commission to the church, it's not just the church at large. It's not just the church in some other part of the world. But this commission that Jesus Christ himself gave was a commission for this present day and for this present church. It's a commission for everyone here who professes to know the Lord, for everyone who made that decision to go and to leave their all and to follow Him. That very day when you followed Christ, you enlisted in the duty of fulfilling this commission. The first thing I want you to see concerning the commission that was given to the church is that it is a divine commission. It is a divine commission. The commission that we have set before us here in the Word of God has the stamp of heaven upon it. You know, whenever we go in and out of this world and we interact with those around about us, various organizations would seek to put forward their own mission statements. You might have your employer who would bring you in and they will give you targets that you must meet. That is their mission for the next year. You might belong to a sports team and they will come in and say, well, this is our goal for the next season. You might even have a government, and by their policies, they will seek to project how much they'll increase or decrease even the economy. But these are all earthly missions. These are all earthly goals. But what we have been given is a divine commission. And the reason why it is a divine commission, because of two things. I want you to notice, first of all, the divine person who gave it. It's a divine commission because of the divine person who gave it. In verse number 18 to 20, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. And the reason why we say He is the divine person is because His deity is revealed even in this portion of Scripture that we have read. And it's revealed to us in two places. The first one is found in verse number 17. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Sometimes whenever we read the Word of God, we can gloss over, because we've read it so many times, we can gloss over these very important and central truths. But you can imagine the disciples, and they see their Lord. It says there that some doubted. We believe that was a doubt of hesitation. We believe they couldn't see Him clearly. And that's why in verse number 18, He came to them. He came directly in front of them, and He begins to speak. But here the disciples at large, they see the Lord, and they bow down, and they begin to worship Him. And if Jesus Christ was a prophet, if Jesus Christ was just a mere man, then that very act of worship towards Him would be blasphemy. It would be blasphemy. God has commanded us in the first and second commandment, we're to have no other gods before us. And we're not to give worship to any other thing or any other being but God alone. But what do we see here? The disciples come and they bow down and they worship Him. And they ascribe worship to Jesus Christ. And what does that teach us? It tells us that Jesus Christ truly was God. It tells us that they knew exactly who He was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had realized, they had acknowledged, they had accepted His own divinity. And it is Jesus Christ who has given us this great commission. But it is also revealed to us here about Jesus Christ's divinity, even in the commission itself. I want you to read with me there in verse number 19. It says there, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Whenever we read through that verse, we come to that word name. In the Greek original, it is the word onoma. And what's interesting about that word is it's in the singular. There's only meant to be one name. But look then what follows. We read on and it says, of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So He says there's one name, but then He begins to teach us that there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And what we see here, even in the Great Commission itself, is the great doctrine of the Trinity that we have before us. And even in this text of Scripture, we see that there is a plurality in the Godhead. There is those three persons, yet there is a oneness in essence and in purpose and in power between them, because there is one name. And so Jesus Christ gives us this great commission, because even prior and during the commission itself, He reveals Himself as divine. You know, there may be people, they would seek to give you their mission goals. Even perhaps a committee, a church or a missionary organization may set up its goal for reaching the world. But this commission goes far beyond that. This commission binds us all, because it has been given to us by God Himself. And here this morning, as we read through these words, I want you to realize this is God commanding us. This is God speaking to you. This is not simply the preacher telling you that you ought to be involved in the reaching and winning of souls. This is God saying to you, you ought to be involved. But it is a divine commission, not just because of the divine person who revealed it, but also the divine promise that is with it. If you notice with me there, in the verse number 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. Over these past few weeks, I have been greatly comforted. And I know Naomi has as well, by the many of this church who have come to us and say, listen, we're going to be praying for you. We're not going to forget about you. We're going to support you. We're going to help you as best that we can. As you know, as great a comfort that that is to us, yet to be honest this morning, there is a greater promise that I can cling to. Even as we go out into the world to reach you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the divine promise that is given to us in this great commission. Notice what he says there, lo, stop, behold, let this register with you what I'm about to say. Be attentive to these next words, I am with you. And because Jesus is the divine person, he can make this claim. There's people in this church and they'll say we can pray for you, but we cannot go with you. You can say we can support you, but we will not be with you through every trial and through every hardship that there may be over in Canada. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what can he say? I am with you. In every place and at every moment, the divine person will come always and he will be with us. And with that comfort, with that knowledge, and with that hope, he secures us and he keeps us and he helps us. And he says that this promise is lasting. Lo, I am with you even on to the end of the world. Now, there's two ways that we can understand that. I believe both of them are right. The first way is, unto the end of the world means the end of the world itself. No, as far as you can go away into the corners of the world, Jesus Christ will be with you. But I believe it primarily speaks about the end of this world in his second coming. From Jesus Christ gave this commission, and every missionary that has been sent out subsequently from it, Jesus Christ has been with everyone. And isn't that a great comfort to us this morning? To those who perhaps sit in the Sunday school classrooms. Perhaps you've got a difficult class. Perhaps you're trying to teach them the Word of God and you think, how can I do this? Let me remind you that Christ is with you. Perhaps you're out on the bus and you're going around the different places trying to bring the children in. And one week you're encouraged with the amount that comes in. The next week you're discouraged with the amount that comes in. But let me remind you that even in that bus, Christ is with you. You're doing the open airs. Week by week you long to see fruit. You're in the children's meeting. You long that children would come to Christ. And they're often, because of the stress that there can be even in the work of God, we reach a point where we say, can we really go on? Can we really endure? Yet this morning, I want to comfort you. When you are fulfilling the great commission in the works of this church, Christ is with you. And he will always be with you. He has promised it, and he will not break such a promise. These two things point us to the truth that we have been given a divine commission that has come to us from God himself. But the second thing I want you to notice about the commission to the church this morning is that it is a redemptive commission. It is a divine commission, but secondly, it is a redemptive commission. You know, someone has once rightly said that you hit what you aim at. You hit what you aim at. You know, if I was to set up a target today, and I was to see that target, but I was to steer my aim away from the target, you would rightly say to me, Andrew, you're not going to hit the target. And so often today, the modern church feels in pioneering and planting works across the nation because it's not aiming at the right target. God has given us the target. And the target is that he would redeem a people to himself. But so often today, people confuse and they fill up other agendas. And they put other issues on the agenda that they have. People have said, well, they have set up the target or mission of the church as social justice. And they seek to say the primary thing that the church ought to be doing is changing the laws of the land and being an influence that way. Or they seek to have a political renovation, and they seek to establish even justice in this land. And they think that by the social improvement of society, they think that is the main mission of the church. And so they set up programs, they provide entertainment in order to try and change the social condition of man. but they've got the wrong target. They're aiming at the wrong thing. You know, so often when you see churches and they have entertainment, they have programs, and it's all about reform. It's all about reform. But God's mission is not a mission of reform. God's mission is a mission of redemption. It's to bring a people to Himself. And we must always keep that in the forefront of our minds, that we are going out to preach and to disciple people in the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to see them won, in order to see them sanctified and brought into the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice two reasons why this is a redemptive commission. And the first reason why this is a redemptive commission is because of the redemptive authority that Christ possesses. It's because of the redemptive authority that Christ possesses. Notice there in verse number 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And that word power is very significant. It's speaking about a power that grants authority. It's an authoritative power. And Jesus Christ has been given a power. He's been given an authority in heaven and on earth. Heaven is the place of God, and earth is the place of men. But the question that I had about this text was this: if Jesus is a divine person, why does he need to be given authority? If Jesus truly is divine, if he's truly God, then what authority can be bestowed in him? And the answer to that question is this: that the authority that he has been given here by the Father is being given to him in his role as the mediator of redemption. Jesus Christ, or as the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And the purpose here of the mediator is to represent both of these sides. And I believe it is speaking of Christ as being a mediator because of when it says in heaven and on earth. Heaven speaks about God. And Christ as the mediator represents God. He was the one who went and came into this world to live that holy and perfect life. But then he also on earth represents men, those who had fallen, and he went to the cross and paid the price of their sin. And as the mediator of redemption, the purpose, the target of this great commission is that he would bring a people to himself, that he would redeem them from their sin. And as our mediator, he has been given the authority and the right and the power to carry out the work of bringing sinners into a relationship of peace with God. Now, not just do I believe it's speaking about him as a mediator here, because it speaks of God in heaven and man on earth and those whom he would represent, but also in the Great Commission itself, we see how Jesus Christ fulfills all the three distinct functions of being a mediator. Notice there in verse number 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Then in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things." And then in the corresponding chapter in Mark 16, 15, we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what is happening? What is taking place when a man stands in the pulpit, when a man stands in the open air and he begins to preach the gospel? What is happening whenever a Sunday school teacher seeks to teach the word of God to that child? It is Christ as a prophet giving and proclaiming his word to the people. It is Christ revealing to us his way and his truth of salvation. But also then as a priest, he was a prophet, but he's also the priest. Because the whole thing of bringing sinners into relationship with God is made possible through the fact that he as a priest went to the cross and he offered himself upon the altar of Calvary as a final sacrifice for sin. And he brings us into that relationship with God. So the whole purpose of bringing people into a relationship with God is done through Christ and his office as a priest. But not just is he a prophet who spreads his word across the nations. Not just does he fulfill the function of a priest who goes and he's offered the sacrifice for sin. But in verse number 20, he fulfills the function of the king. Because he teaches them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That is a kingly promise. It is a kingly promise that comes to us from the God of heaven and earth. And whenever he has promised to be with us on to the end of the earth, he has promised to rule us. He has promised to defend us. He has promised to be with us. And a good king will always be with his people in the midst of the battle. And Jesus Christ has been given this redeeming authority to bring peace between God and heaven and men on earth. He spreads his word. He's offered the sacrifice. And he guards and leads and guides his church. But it is also a redemptive commission because of the redemptive means that he uses. Not just because of the redemptive authority he has in verse number 18, but now the redemptive means that he uses. And God has employed two means. And he has allowed us, he's granted us the privilege of being a part of this commission by using us to fulfill these means. And the two means that God uses to bring people to himself, to save them and to sanctify them, is the preaching of the word of God and the discipling of that individual. Let me just say before we get into these, that God didn't need us to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not something you have to do. The Great Commission is something that you get to do. It's not something that is simply meant to be a burden or a yoke around your neck, but rather it is to be a great privilege to be enjoyed by everyone who knows the Lord. God has allowed us to go and to preach the word, and God has allowed us and permitted us to disciple individuals, and that is a privilege for us to do. But God brings his people to himself by the preaching of the word. Now, that term preaching is not directly used here in this commission, but it's used in Mark 16 and verse 15. But even there as well, the other contrasting word of teaching is used here. And God uses the preaching of the word as his primary means to bring people to himself. As the Bible tells us in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And the primary way that God proclaims his gospel to the nations is through the preaching of the word of God. The great need today in modern missions is of preachers. There's enough people to go. There's not a shortage of people, I don't believe, when you look across the board in the entire church. But there is a shortage of preachers. You know, if you were to ask the modern Christian, what do you ought to believe is the qualities of a minister or of a pastor? You know, some people might come to you with qualities that are outside the Word of God. Some people might say, well, he needs to be a people person. Some people might need to say, well, he needs to be practical. Some people might say, well, he needs to have life experience. Some people might say, well, you know, he needs to be able to get on. And yes, in some degree, those things are true. But the primary thing that we need for missionaries and the primary people that we ought to be sending out is people who can preach the word of God. Not people who are going to go and be good organizers, but people who are going to go with a message from God and proclaim it to the world. You know, so often whenever you look at people who the modern church is sending out, it's really just people who want to go and travel and get experience along with it. People who want to go and take great pictures and show themselves going up the Amazon, perhaps in a canoe, with long hair, playing a guitar at the same time. And oftentimes that's the picture of modern missions. But God has told us that the people that we need to send out are people who can preach the word of God. And I'll say to you this morning, I am going to Prince George not to organize a church. I'm going to Prince George not to simply try and hold a wee group of people together. We're going with the primary goal to preach the word of God and to take every opportunity within reason that God will grant to us. And I ask you today, pray that God will give me opportunities to preach. For if I go there and I have no opportunities to preach, I might as well come home. God has commissioned us to preach the word of God. And it is through the preaching of the word of God that he brings his people and he saves them. And be encouraged this morning, those who are working with the children, those who are in the open air, as you go and you teach the word of God, be encouraged that you're fulfilling the commission. You're telling people the God-appointed way whereby they can know that they can be saved. But not just are we to preach the word of God, we are also to disciple people as well. Verse number 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that word teach is a very interesting word. It carries with it, and it's combined with it, the idea of a disciple as well. And so you're not just to teach someone and then walk away. But rather, this teaching is to be a discipling. It's to be personal. It's to be regular. It's to be consistent. And someone who simply goes to a town or to a city or to a place and preaches the word of God and then walks away has not fulfilled the Great Commission. But rather, God's desire is that these people would be disciples. And then he gives for us there in verse number 19 the start of the pattern of discipleship. They're to be baptized. Baptized into the church. And there is to be a following on. There is to be a commitment here to the discipling of people. You might be here today, and you might say, well, I can't preach. I could never teach a class. I could never go out on a bus. I could never do these things. But can you come alongside someone? And with the experience that you have of walking in the Christian way, can you encourage them? Can you instruct them? Can you disciple them? Older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, how they're to live and how they're to conduct themselves as Christians, this modern age. There needs to be an interest. There needs to be a compassion and a love to get alongside people and to disciple them in the things of God. This morning we've looked at the fact that this commission that was given to the church, we've considered that it was a divine commission. We've considered just now that it was a redemptive commission. But finally, and very briefly this morning, I want to encourage you in closing by reminding you that it is a victorious commission. It's a victorious commission. We have been told to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I believe what Christ has said. I don't believe for one minute that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a command here that cannot be fulfilled. But rather, I believe here that if we are to go and we are to teach all nations, I am convinced that there is a day when all nations will be taught. And that there will be a people from every part of this world who will be brought into the kingdom of God. This week I watched a lecture by a man called David Voss at Essex University. And the subject of his lecture was why there was no way back for religion in the West. And the basic content of his message was this, that religion's over. It's done with. Secularism has triumphed. The church is on the backward step, and religion at large, and specifically Christianity, will never ever be revived, and it will continue in the current trend, and it will dwindle, and it will die. But you know, I was encouraged when I read the Great Commission, because we have been given a promise that out of every nation, people will be discipled under the word of God. And we've also been given that prophetic promise as well. Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 to 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. Christianity and the kingdom of God will not be defeated in this world. But it will accomplish exactly what God has told us it will. And out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, there will be a people who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our great hope and confidence. We're going out on a commission that is already won. We're going to fulfill something that we know we will be victorious of. Well, perhaps you take on to do something, and you're not really wanting to do it because you're not exactly sure if you can do it. I remember last year when Newman and myself were in Bridlington, the fellow in the church, he came to me and he says, well, would you do a cycle race with me? I says, well, yes, I will, just for the experience. Whenever we arrived there, he told me that the cycle race was 30 mile long. And of course, I had been preparing for weeks. No, I hadn't. I hadn't prepared at all. But I remember not being very enthusiastic. I remember not being very wanting to get involved in this or do it or even challenge it. And all throughout the way I thought, I don't want to do this. And the reason why I didn't want to do it was because I thought I never could do it. And sometimes when we come to the Great Commission, what's the point going into that community? They're just going to reject the gospel anyway. What's the point in going to that neighbor? Sure, they're hardened anyway against the gospel. What's the point in sending people away from already established churches into other parts of the world where the church is weaker? Sure, only weakens our own church here. And yet we have been told that the commission is victorious. Christ will win. He will conquer. And he will put all his enemies under his feet. Let that be the encouragement to you today. That Jesus Christ will bring from him a people for himself. We are on the winning side. We're on the winning side. But you know, in conclusion, there's just one small word that I have left out. I want to bring it in closing to be the great challenge to you here today. It is that word, go. Go. Every one of us here have been given a divine commission. Every one of us here have been given that redemptive commission. And every one of us here knows that our commission will be victorious. But the question that is left is, will you go? Will you go to reach the lost? Not going to another part of the world, but going even into this community. Going even into your workplace. And I know many of you do that, and that is tremendous. But may there be a renewing today, a renewing before the throne of God, a fresh zeal to go and win the lost to Jesus Christ. You know, one commentator said about the Great Commission, he says, I can tell how committed you are to the Great Commission by looking at two things. There's only two things in your life that I need to look at in order to know how well committed you are to the Great Commission. The first one is your calendar. Your calendar. And by looking and studying your calendar, it would tell him how preoccupied you are with the cares of this world. You know, some people here this morning, you're not involved in the work of God. You're not putting your back to the plow here in this church. And the simple reason for that is you're simply too busy. You're too busy. And perhaps sometimes we need to go to that calendar. We need to score out visits. We need to score out different things. And we need to write in place, I'm going to serve God that night. I'm going to serve God that morning. And I'm going to give more of my time, more of my days, more of my hours in this world to fulfilling this commission. But the second thing he said that he could look at to tell how involved you were in the Great Commission was your checkbook, your calendar, and your checkbook. Sometimes people, they don't get involved in the Great Commission because the Great Commission takes expense. The Great Commission costs money in order to fulfill, in order to send out literature, in order to employ ministers, in order to employ evangelists. It all takes money. But sometimes, although we acknowledge that money can be tight and money can be hard, especially in the younger years of life, sometimes we're simply too invested in earth to give anything for eternity. I wonder, are you here today? And the Lord is challenging you. You've saved up. And you've saved up and saved up. And it's been all for personal enjoyment. Perhaps you would consider today to using it for the fulfilling of the Great Commission. I pray today that you will have seen from this portion of Scripture the commission that has been given to each and every one of us. It's divine, it's redemptive, and it is victorious. But the question for you is, will you go? Will you be involved? Will you be a part of it? There was a song we sang the night of my ordination. It has proved even to me a great challenge, and I'll leave it with you here this morning. The words of that hymn are, facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee, to go and make thee known. Will you go today? Will we renew before the throne of God your commitment to fulfill the Great Commission?